For our scripture reading, let us turn to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew, chapter 5, the verses 33 through 48. And there we read God's holy word. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will shew thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So far the reading of the word of God. Let us turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 37. Lord's Day 37. And there we confess, may we then swear religiously by the name of God. Yes, either when the magistrates demand it of the subjects, or when necessity requires us thereby to confirm fidelity and truth to the glory of God and the safety of our neighbor. For such an oath is founded in God's word, and therefore was justly used by the saints, both in the Old and New Testament. May we also swear by saints or any other creatures? No, for a lawful oath is calling upon God as the only one who knows the heart, that he will bear witness to the truth and punish me if I swear falsely, which honor is due to no creature. Beloved congregation, this evening we want to study the proper use of an oath. And we want to do so seeing we are studying the Ten Commandments using the Heidelberg Catechism as a guide. And maybe you wonder, do we really need to spend a whole sermon on the appropriate use of swearing? No less than 2 Lord's days explain the implications of the third commandment. And the last time we studied the meaning of profaning God's, and this Lord's Day is about using the name of the Lord in vain by swearing falsely. Isn't this superfluous? For who among us would think of committing perjury? I understand if you argue that there are other topics which are more urgent. The fourth commandment about keeping the Sabbath day holy is very relevant in today's 24/7 economy. And what about the seventh commandment, which is related to today's gender, today's gender discussion? And you are right. These topics need to be studied, no doubt. And we must admit that the extra attention that the Catechism pays to the third commandment has a historical background. In the days of the Reformation, the Anabaptist Mennonite tradition claimed that we should not swear at all. Though the Church of the Reformation suffered from persecution, they thought it worthwhile to pay attention to swearing. Apparently, this is not a minor topic. We wonder why. Well, that has to do with the seriousness of swearing an oath. Taking an oath means that you call God to witness. When you swear God's sovereignty and the honor and glory of His holy name is at stake. When we studied Lord's Day 36, we learned that the Lord has given His name in order to use it to His honor and glory. And the question is now raised, how we should use His name in the public domain. His name is used when people are asked to take an oath. However, if this happens lightly and not appropriately, God's name will be dishonored. It is about His holy name. And if we love His name in truth, you will argue that we also need instruction about the proper use of His name in the public domain. We write above the sermon the oath. First of all, its limited use. Secondly, its biblical foundation. And thirdly, its spiritual implication. The oath, its limited use, its biblical foundation, its spiritual implication. The last time we studied the third commandment, we learned that the Lord takes it very serious when we use His name in vain. His name is not just an incidental name, but refers to His being. His name reflects His being. And therefore we should not use the name of the Lord, but with reverence and awe. And at the same time we should use it with childlike confidence. And the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes His name in vain, that takes His name on his lips like a meaningless thing. God is the highest majesty, the King of kings. He's the most gracious and best Father. And therefore, blasphemy is not an indifferent matter to God. His wrath is kindled against curses and blasphemers. But what about the oath? Taking an oath is one of the holiest and most solemn actions a man can perform. Why? Because we make God witness of our words. with swearing an oath, we turn directly to Him who by a single stroke of His omnipotence can destroy all those that utter lies. He knows the heart and tries the reins, and He can look down to the bottom of your heart, and will revenge every act of perjury, that is, swearing falsely by His name. The Heidelberg Catechism firstly teaches us about the limited application of swearing an oath. Are we allowed or even obliged to swear religiously by the name of the Lord? This is the question raised in question 101. And the answer is yes, either when the magistrates demand it of the subjects, or when necessity requires us thereby to confirm a fidelity and truth to the glory of God and the safety of our neighbor. The Catechism points to taking an oath if the government requires it of us. And this still occurs. In different situations, the government demands you to take an oath. We should accede to this request. Let me mention a few examples. The Governor General is required to take the oath for what is called the due execution of the office of Governor General. This oath is administered by the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court. Also, the Prime Minister and the Cabinet Ministers of Canada are required to take the oath. There are various offices and occupations which require one to take an oath. For instance, of members of parliament, judges, and also police officers. Also, one must take an oath when called before a judge to give testimony so that the truth will become clear and justice prevails. An oath usually begins with, I, and then you say your name, do solemnly and sincerely swear that I will, etc. And the oath ends with the words, so help me God. The manner of taking an oath has differed through the ages. One used to swear by placing his hand upon his heart or with his hand on the Bible, while today it is done by raising the right hand. Though the manner might change, the essence of the matter does not change. And what is the essence of the matter? The answer we actually find in answer 102. A lawful oath is calling upon God as the only one who knows the heart, that He will bear witness to the truth and punish me if I swear falsely, which honor is due to no creature. The swearing of an oath itself is a holy and solemn act by which we appeal to God, who knows whether we speak nothing but truth, and who may punish us, yes, who may condemn us if we don't speak the truth. An oath places me before the presence of God. You confess that you shall stand before His judgment bar as surely as you stand before an earthly bar where you are actually taking the oath. The taking of an oath refers to the day of days, to the day of judgment. God may condemn me if I don't speak the truth, or if I am not faithful to the law. So, the purpose of an oath is to restrain lies and unfaithfulness. And you wonder, what do you mean, restraining lies and unfaithfulness. But we should never forget why the instrument of taking an oath is used in our society. And I think that even our children understand the need of this measure. It has to do with the corruption of man's heart. It has to do, children, with my sinful heart. Before our fallen Adam and Eve, swearing of oaths was unnecessary. We were made after God's image in true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And all was true and pure in the world. The lie or unfaithfulness did not even exist. And all that Adam and Eve did or said was true and pure. Their yea was yea and their nay was nay. However, since our fallen Adam and Eve, all has changed. We are corrupt and our hearts deceitful. We rather believe a lie than the truth. And actually, no truth is found with men. Our hearts have become a bitter well of all kinds of lies, deceit, and treachery. We all will recognize this. Children, do you always speak the truth? Who taught you to lie? Did you need to practice? No. We easily lie since our hearts are deceitful. Because of the untruthfulness of our hearts, it is sometimes necessary to swear an oath. For instance, to confirm fidelity and truth to God's glory, or for the safety of our neighbors. Do you sense the solemnity of an oath? Unfortunately, many people no longer take an oath, but merely make a promise. What is the difference? An oath is swearing in the presence of God. With regard to making a promise, one promises to a mere man. So with a promise, people are called to witness. From a human perspective, it is understandable that people who do not believe in God choose to make a promise instead of taking an oath. And maybe you have some understanding for this, and you think that we should not judge this negatively. If someone does not believe in God, you cannot require from him to take an oath. Otherwise, his oath would be blasphemy. And we shouldn't require this from an unbeliever. However, truth and faithfulness is at stake. And what is the value of a promise? What is the promise of a human being? We just concluded that all men are deceitful. All people are liars. If someone makes a promise, but he breaks it, then who is more than man who will punish him? The person who does not believe in God is already running away from the truth. A person who does not believe in God puts his trust in a lie rather than in God. And what can we expect from members of parliament who don't believe in God? What is the value of their oath or promise? If there is no sense of God's holiness, majesty, and omnipresence, then it is justified to raise the question whether the government is faithful. God is faithful, but man is deceitful. And the history of this world proves that a nation becomes increasingly deceitful if it is governed by men who commit perjury. And therefore, a right use of swearing is necessary for nations' freedom and safety, and it is a gracious gift from the Lord. May the Lord have mercy on our government and our country. And may God give that many will return to Him who is the source of truth and faithfulness, that our government and all others who have taken an oath or made a promise will realize their great responsibility. It would be a blessing if they would understand that one day they will have to stand before God's judgment seat. And may they truly need God, who alone can grant truth in the inward parts. Do you pray for the government? Do you? Or not so often? I believe that we as churches have the responsibility to remind our government to their responsibility. Does our government sufficiently hear or read prophetic testimonies from the churches in Canada? I cannot answer the question, but I'm afraid that the question answers itself. The government needs to realize their responsibility toward man and God. Let us now consider the biblical foundation of swearing an oath. Is it allowed to take an oath? Followers of Menno Simon started that God's word strictly forbids the use of an oath. They believe that Christians should not interfere in the public domain. They believe that a Christian cannot become a member of parliament, judge, or doctor because you were required to take an oath. And Christians should, in the first place, be focused on God's kingdom and refrain from interfering with this corrupt world. So they made a sharp contrast between God's kingdom and our daily life on earth. And they appealed to Scripture. They refer to Matthew 5, verse 34 through 37, the portion we read this evening. The Lord Jesus says, "But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is His footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." They also appeal to the epistle of James, chapter 5, verse 12, where we read, "But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation." And when we take the context of these verses into account, however, we will understand that the Lord Jesus and the Apostle James do not forbid the oath as such, but rather the superficial use of it. Jesus condemns rash swearing, which was done much among the Jews. The Jews swore by the temple, or by the gold of the temple, or by the earth. Even if someone does not swear by the name of God, but by something else, he is still abusing God's name. Who has the power and authority to condemn but God? And the Lord Jesus says that your yes must be yes and your no, no. And for this reason, the Lord Jesus says, swear not at all. This does not exclude the just use of swearing. And we find many evidences of swearing in the Old Testament, like the Heidelberg Catechism states. And the Lord gave his approval on it by his favor and blessing. We read about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who bind themselves by an oath to the Lord and their neighbor. And Moses and David did likewise. The spies swore to Rahab to confirm their promises to her, and Abraham caused Eliezer to swear that he would not take a wife for Isaac, his son, from among the Canaanites, but from his blood relatives. And maybe you argue, but these examples are from the Old Testament. This might have changed in the new disposition. Well, this is not the case. We hear the apostle saying in 2 Corinthians 11, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In fact, this is an oath, since he appeals to God as a witness. The clearest evidence of the proper use of an oath comes from the lips of the Lord himself. Repeatedly he says in his preaching, verily, verily, I say unto you, amen, amen. And it has the value of an oath. And the Lord Jesus swears an oath in the court before the high priest. When so demanded, the Lord Jesus did not refuse. Matthew 26, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said. It was an oath. It should strike us that the Lord Jesus himself swears an oath. While he is the very embodiment of truth. And though he is the truth and did not need to swear an oath in order to prove the truth, yet he did it. Why? Because of our weaknesses, so that we would never doubt whether the Lord Jesus is the Son of God. And more often we read that God swears an oath. In Hebrews 6, verse 13, we read, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself. And in Psalm 89, verse 35, we read, once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. Here we find the foundation for swearing an oath. And we are not allowed to swear superficially, but when the government, which is ordained by God, requires it, we may surely swear an oath. It's an important measure to prove truth and faithfulness. It's a necessary instrument since our fallen Adam and Eve. Man's heart is corrupt and unreliable, since it is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And in order to restrain falsehood and infidelity, the Lord has given us the instrument of swearing an oath. Therefore, God's honor and glory is at stake when we lightly swear an oath. Then you lift up his holy and precious name too easily. Then reverence and childlike confidence is lacking. And therefore you should never try to convince others by saying, I swear that it is true. By adding these words, I swear, you nullify all your other words. Apparently, you don't always speak the truth. And above all, you blaspheme the name of the Lord. Though you do not mention his name at all, swearing, I swear, indicates that you call God to witness. And this is sin against the third commandment. And listen to the admonishment of the Lord Jesus when he says in verse 37, let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Not only with important matters, but also in small things. Be trustworthy. Be reliable. And who does not sense the need to bow his or her head, confessing that so often we are not? Did it never happen to you that you did not keep your promise? However, there are occasions in which you are allowed to break the promise or even an oath. When keeping a promise will cause greater damage than breaking it. Just recall the biblical example of the midwives Sifra and Puah. They had to promise that they would kill the babies of the Hebrew women if the baby was a boy. But they didn't, since they feared the Lord. But there's more to say. We paid attention to swearing an oath in the public domain. But there is also swearing an oath in spiritual matters. And maybe you wonder, do we take an oath in church as well? Yes, we do. More often than you might expect. Keep in mind that by taking an oath in the public domain, we call God to witness. And in church, you don't need to call him to witness, since he is already present. How? Well, at the beginning of the worship service, we are placed before God's presence when we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And what do you hear after this? Grace be unto you and peace from God. And according to his promise, the Lord is in our midst. And it would be a blessing if we believe and always realize this. It should affect your listening attitude. Children, try to listen to the sermon and pray with the pastor in your mind, since you are in the presence of God. It should not depend on whether you want to join. The Lord does not say to you when you're in church, well, if you want to, you can enjoy the service. No. You are obliged to pay full attention to the worship service and pray, Lord, open thy word, speak to my heart, apply thy word. You are in the presence of the Lord. And you are in his presence when you respond to the sermon. You are in his presence when you sing the psalters. And his name is glorified when you respond in faith. But we blaspheme his holy name when we answer in unbelief. The swearing of an oath happens in church when you make confession of faith in the midst of the congregation. You make confession of faith in the presence of God. It's a vow, taking an oath. And this is applicable to every yes that is said in church. When your child or children are baptized, when you get married, or when you are installed in an office, the Lord was there when you made your vow. He, the omniscient God, knows what has become of your and my vows. You have promised to seek the Lord diligently and to adorn your confession with good works. And every church visit without this desire is a sin against the third commandment. Let alone if we start attending church irregularly because of some misgivings. Then the Lord holds us responsible for our yes, while the practice of your life shows a no to the Lord and His service. Which vow have you already made in church? Maybe more than one. Maybe three, four, five. Every vow is an acknowledgement that the Lord may punish you if you appear to be unfaithful. What has become of all your vows? It was an earnest confession, an heartfelt vow. God has witnessed it. Have you ever felt the seriousness of this? There is so much reason to humble ourselves before the Lord and to beseech the Lord. Wilt thou grant that my yes will remain a yes? May I be faithful and reliable to the end. And what if you must confess that you have been unfaithful to the Lord? That your yes has appeared to be a no? It should cause a broken heart and a contrite spirit. It should lead you to a confession of guilt before the Lord. This is the way we should go with our broken vows and broken promises. Lord, cleanse me. Purify me from all my hidden sins. And it's such a blessing when you come before the Lord brokenhearted. Brokenhearted when your lifestyle is not in accordance with your confession. Brokenhearted when your marriage threatens to break down. Brokenhearted when we have become unfaithful in our office. Then you will wrestle with God's promises. You will confess, I made a mess of it. Lord, forgive all my sin. Forgive the sin of my unfaithfulness. Or do you not know why you should humble yourself before the Lord? Are you blameless? It is never your fault. Soon, you have to give account of all your vows before God's judgment seat. How terrible if you shrug your shoulders and never think about a yes which you have once pronounced. Then you sin against the congregation because you made confession of faith, or against your children if you have stood at the baptismal font, or against your spouse if you are married. Above all, you sin against the Lord. You trespass the third commandment, not taking your vow seriously. And then you are swearing in church. It's a sharp word. But this is the reality which we should take very seriously. And maybe you wrestle with your yes once pronounced. Maybe you wrestle, how can I ever become faithful to my vow? Well, you cannot in your own strength. You will never be able to become faithful out of yourself. You can only by the grace of the Lord. When you say a yes in church, when you answer the Lord in faith, you don't have to do it by yourself. You may say yes in dependence on the Lord, and then your yes is also a prayer. So help me God. Then you will say yes with a broken heart, since you cannot do it yourself. And you learn to trust in the Lord and to wait on Him. And then you will pray David's prayer, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. And God hears all those who can offer the Lord nothing but lies and deceit. Though you are unfaithful, He is faithful. We are pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has perfectly kept the vow He took when He promised to redeem God's chosen ones. He said, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. And He has proven His faithfulness even unto the death on the cross. And He perfectly fulfilled the threefold office of king, prophet, and priest. And in this way He has made propitiation for His people, also for the sin of perjury. And maybe you counter, yes, but I am so unfaithful. And I know it will not change during this lifetime. I make a mess of it time and again. You doubt whether there will be grace for you? Why should you doubt? Do you still seek after some dignity in self? You say, no, no. Well, then stop saying that you are not worthy. Grace is granted to those who stop looking at self and look to the Lord Jesus. Let us turn to the palace of the high priest Caiaphas. Who was there? Jesus, suffering from false accusations, ridicule, and hatred. He is the suffering servant of the Lord, filled with love to His Father's justice and His people. But I also see another man who is cursing in His presence, falling into the sin of perjury. It's Peter, who had promised never to forsake his master. But when he sees a finger of a maidservant pointing to him, and he hears the accusation, thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. Then we read, but he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. God may punish me. He may condemn me if I don't speak the truth, if I know him. But it was true. Oh, Peter, are you now lost? Now has all hope gone? No. Listen to the miracle of the gospel. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. No fire from heaven consumed Peter. No. Jesus looked. And Peter and Jesus look crossed each other. And Peter saw Jesus' look that showed grief because of his denial. Grief because of his false swearing. He blasphemed the name of God while Jesus was sanctifying the name of the Lord in his deep suffering. But Peter saw also love. And because of Jesus' love, Peter could not go lost. Jesus' love held on to Peter. And while Peter was hanging on a silk thread above the abyss of hell, Jesus was holding him with a cable of everlasting love. How is it possible that a deceitful man who blasphemes the name of the Lord can be saved? That is because of God's name. He is Lord with all capitals. He is the God of the covenant who cannot lie. He is faithful to his own word. And this covenant God has sworn, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? And you need to know that every worship service is God's expression of his vow. I seek you. I seek your salvation. And he offers salvation to those who have taken his name in vain. He offers his mercy to covenant breakers. Do you sorrow over your sins? Are you sorry? Confess your guilt before the Lord. Repent, because the Lord is willing to remember his covenant and keep his own vow. Why? Because of the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has sanctified the name of God even until death. And he has confirmed, do you hear? He has confirmed God's vow by his suffering and death. And in him, all God's promises are yea and amen. He kept all his vows and promises. No perjury will ever be found in him. And he says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And did he ever break this promise? He has sealed all his promises. He has confirmed them with his blood. And all those who seek the Lord will never be ashamed. All those who seek salvation out of self in Jesus Christ will experience the power of this promise. Apply. Happily, salvation does not depend on anything of man, but on God keeping his promises. And all God's promises are anchored in the triune God. They are secure in Christ's work as surety and mediator. And for that reason, you can be saved. Only because of the oath of the triune God. Only because of the covenant-keeping God. Amen.